turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word. I invite you to turn with me this morning. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. And that those verses can be found on page 1279 if you're using your Pew Bible this morning. I'll go ahead and I'll read from verse 1 through verse 19 as we begin. Hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of God's word. In the mid-90s, there was a time when President Bill Clinton visited Kansas City, and his motorcade was scheduled to go not far from where I grew up. And as that day approached, and even on that day, earlier in the day, as I went home along that route, I could see that there were police cars blocking all of the streets entering into that major road. And so as I went home, my mom and I decided, well, let's go in our van, and this may be our only time to actually see a living president. So we went, and we stood by, and we saw his motorcade going by, car after car, and then we could see actually him waving as his head was pressed up, like my head is pressed up against this plexiglass, waving at people as he drove by. And then fast forward, maybe 8 years or so, and I had the opportunity to go to an engagement where then active President George W. Bush was speaking. And it was at a high school football field. And I could see his motorcade come in, and as he walked through the crowd, you could see the Secret Service around him in a hedge of protection. And a little disconcerting, as I looked across the football field at the press box, I could see a couple of men lying on their stomachs, snipers, looking at through their scopes at the crowd. And it was a reminder, okay, this is not, these are not ordinary individuals. There is a safety protocol. You know, they block off traffic for motorcades, and not to cause people problems, but really it's for the president's safety, because traffic causes opportunity for people who have bad motives to do bad things. There are snipers on the grandstand, not looking to shoot anyone in the crowd, but they have to know that people will take advantage of these things, and so they're on the lookout to protect our leader. You know, one of my seminary professors also talked about a time when he was over in England, and the Queen invited some foreigners to the palace for tea. And they got this invitation in the mail that said, "The Queen invites you to Buckingham Palace for tea." And then it said, "You will show up at such and such time on such and such date wearing such and such attire." You know, these things are connected in showing us that as far as earthly rulers are concerned, you can't just approach them as you want. There are things established, there are protocols, there are safeguards. And you have to go through what has been established as the means to which to approach such people. Now, if this is true for the rulers of earthly nations, how much more is it true for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the eternal God of glory? We are not permitted to simply approach him any way that we wish. We must come as he is prescribed. Now, this applies to the text before us because our author references this very approaching of God as one of the great things that we get to enjoy. You know, as we have given God thanks for the particular freedoms that we enjoy in this nation, regardless of whether or not we are in this nation and those freedoms might be taken away, or if we are in another nation where those freedoms are restricted, the truth is that we have a higher authority who has given us a freedom that is beyond anything that any human can touch in being able to come to him and to approach him. And this is something unique that we get to enjoy since the work of Christ. And this is one of the ways that our author shows that the Christ's priesthood is again superior to the priesthood that came before it. And so, brothers and sisters, in Christ, our high priest, we have a better hope through which we can approach God. In Christ, our high priest, we have a better hope through which we can approach and draw near to God. And that's the application we'll be looking at and the comfort that we can take from as we set our hope on this truth of approaching God freely. And we'll look at this application in 3 points. The Levitical order was weak and passing away. And then secondly, the priesthood of Christ is everlasting. And thirdly, because of this, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. And so first of all, the Levitical order was weak and passing away. We read in verse 18 of our text this morning, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness." Now, I want you for a moment to, in your heads, transport yourselves to being a first century Jewish Christian. Throughout your life, you have grown up going to the temple and observing the sacrifices year after year as prescribed. You have gone to your synagogue and you have been taught these things about how God gave this command of the Levitical priesthood and the respect you're to give this Levitical priesthood. And then you read this letter or hear it read to you in your synagogue one day as you're meeting as a church, believers in Christ. And you read this verse and you hear its words. that this commandment was weak and it was useless. That is a powerful statement that our author has just made for his original audience, and something that would have just cut them to the heart. This is something that they had been taught to love. This is something they had been taught to cherish. And he's calling it weak and useless. Now, it's important as we consider what he is talking about here. This former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. We must understand that he is not talking about the Ten Commandments. He is not talking about the moral law. He is not talking about these commandments that Jesus Christ confirmed are good and true in his summary of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. These, what we call two tables of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He is not talking about that. What he is talking about refers to the Levitical priesthood. It refers to the what we call the ceremonial law that was given. He says earlier in this text this morning that in verse 12, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. And what he is referring to are all the laws that had to do with the tabernacle and the temple and the altar and the worship as it was prescribed and organized in the Old Testament system. This is what he is talking about and what he calls weak. In what he calls useless. It is the ceremonial law. Now, why is it that these things are weak and useless? Why would he say such a thing about this law? Well, we look back at the beginning of our text this morning in verse 11. And I want you to ask yourselves, as I read this verse again, what is the goal of the priesthood? Why did God give the priesthood? Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? What is one of the goals of the priesthood that God gave? Well, one of its purposes was to bring people to perfection. And this is where it fell short, as far as the Old Testament is concerned. This is why it was given. Now, if you consider that perfection, it was through the sacrificial system, it was through the priesthood that people were to come to God. That when they had sinned, when they had erred, they were to bring their sacrifices to the priesthood and have them sacrifice on their behalf. They were not to make their own sacrifices in their own homes, but they were come to where God had established his name and to bring their sacrifice there. So in this way, people, when they had fallen short, when they had stumbled and when they had fallen, were to bring their sacrifice and offer it before God through the priesthood. But the author says here that this was weak. It was useless. And he'll explain more in the coming chapters of how there is no way that the blood of bulls and goats could actually make people perfect. You see, the reason why these things were weak and useless is because they were a shadow. And he'll get to that in more detail in coming chapters. But they were a shadow, they were a picture, they were pointing to the reality of what would come, and the need for a good sacrifice, and the need for a better priesthood. Now, the reason why that he says we know that this priesthood could not bring the perfection that the priesthood was to bring was because this new priesthood, this priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, had to be outside the Levitical priesthood that God had established. And he says this on several occasions. It was not a descendant of Aaron. It was not a descendant of Levi. But it was a descendant of Judah that fulfills this priesthood. And he points out the truth that we can just read in the scriptures, that Moses gave no command for a priest to ever come from the tribe of Judah. It was never commanded. The Levites alone were to be the priests. But because of the weakness of that priesthood, because of its inability, because it was filled with sinful humanity to bring people to God as what was necessary, it was simply a type of what was to come in pointing us to the fact that we needed a greater high priest. And this greater high priest is Jesus the Christ. He is far greater than any of the other priests. And unlike the other ones that kept coming and going and fading away, he endures forever. Brothers and sisters, the former priesthood was always meant to fade away. God never meant for the Levitical priesthood to be perpetual forever. It would fall away by its very structure as it points us to the true priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so the fading nature of the old priesthood, brothers and sisters, points us to the promised everlasting priesthood of the Christ. That brings us to our second point. That in contrast to the weak and passing away nature of the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Christ is everlasting. Now, our author says that the Levites were priests in verse 15, or 15 and 16. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. You know, the phrase here that is translated of not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent could very literally be translated in this way, that not according to a fleshly commandment, not according to a carnal commandment. And what our translation is showing is what the original language is really pointing to. It's this commandment that was establishing this generational priesthood, that generation after generation, according to the flesh, these high priests would come to be, and this priesthood would come to be and continue. But it is something that is falling away. And as we looked at last week, how the very nature of the priesthood, and what, as one would grow up and then grow old and die, and the next one would take their place and so on, this is contrasted with the eternal life of the Christ, the high priest. He has, as the author says here, the power of an indestructible life. This is not referring to the one pointing to this Christ, not referring to Melchizedek, but is referring to Christ himself. That he has the power of an indestructible life. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 begins his letter this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. But there we read that he was declared to be the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. But one of the things that in Psalm 41 that we sang earlier, I mean, this psalm points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang, all those who hate me whisper ill, against me harm devise, an evil scourge has come upon him, brought down, he will not rise. What were the calls upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross? Were calls of insult and humiliation and accusation and calls of he must be cursed of God to have this happen to him. And even my familiar friend in whom my trust was real, the one who ate my bread, has turned and lifted up his heel. This is shown us in the scriptures to refer to the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. This friend who ate bread with Jesus, turning his heel against him. But then we sang, "But you, O Lord, be merciful, be gracious, make me strong. O raise me up so that I may repay them for their wrong." O raise me up. A reference to the resurrection of the dead. And repay them for their wrong refers to what is to come as Jesus returns as the judge of all the earth. And he will mete out his judgment. He will give his judgment against those who have done him wrong. But as the resurrection shows us, my foes do not against me lift a cry of victory. Because of this, I am assured that you are pleased with me. How do we know that Jesus was successful in what he has done? How do we know that God approved of his sacrifice? Well, one of those proofs, as Paul said, he was declared to be the Son of God through the power of the resurrection of the dead. If Jesus had failed, if God had, the Father, had not approved of his sacrifice, Jesus would not have been resurrected. But he was successful. He accomplished our salvation. He was declared to be the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. And so this psalm ended as we sang, or the portion that we sang, "But as for me, you hold me up in my integrity, and in your presence evermore my dwelling place shall be. The Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed and blessed again from age to everlasting age. Amen." And yes, amen. Because of the integrity of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, governing his kingdom and interceding for us as our high priest forevermore. Brothers and sisters, Christ has an indestructible life. And kids, I want you to think about how times of when you go to bed at night. Do you lie in your bed sometimes and maybe you have the beginning or you're worried about having a bad dream, or maybe you woke up from having a bad dream? Is there a certain comfort that you have in knowing that your mom and dad are there at home? They're maybe not right there in the room with you, but they're there, and you're with them in the same house. You know, I can remember when I was young and my parents would go out for the evening, and whether my older sisters were the ones watching me or if it was a babysitter that was watching me, if I was up when my parents got home, there was a sense of peace and calmness that came over me as I, "All right, mom and dad are home. They're back." The presence of our parents, our earthly parents, brings great comfort and joy, even when we may not be able to see them, even when we might not be in their physical presence. And what the author of the Hebrews is pointing out to us is that our high priest is one who endures forever. Our high priest is one who is present forever. Our high priest will never leave or forsake us. And although at this time we are not in his physical presence, the fact is that he is there. And what a comfort that can bring to us, as our hope is not in this world, our hope is not in this life, but our hope is in the age to come. And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful encouragement to know, brothers and sisters, is that for all of eternity, we will be in his presence. And we will never be taken away. This life, as I've said before many times, is merely a small segment of time when considering eternity. And as difficult and as hard and as troublesome as this life is, it is nothing compared to the crown of glory that awaits us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And chiefly being in his presence. Hearing those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." So, brothers and sisters, despite the fact that all, you know, there may be trouble in this life, let us take comfort in knowing that the priesthood of our Christ will never fade away. It will never be like the substance, or never be like the shadow that pointed to it, but it is the substance that cast a shadow, with those shadows pointed to. And we rejoice in knowing that our high priest endures forever. And because of this enduring high priest, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, in this subtle phrase, as we look at this third point, you know, as this section of Hebrews comes to a close, or the section that we're looking at this morning, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Now, this little phrase, through which we draw near to God, is again like the one that came at the very beginning of this paragraph. The uselessness and the weakness of the law is something that would be profound. And it's profound because it ties again to the priesthood that was given. And we see its profoundness in, as we look at Numbers chapter 18, and I read for you verses 21 through 24. As Moses is giving and recounting the duties of the Levites, he says this: "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel." In verse 22, "So that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die." Do we remember that was one of the reasons God gave the Levites? If the average Israelite citizen would just try to approach God on their own, they would have been struck dead. God is a holy, righteous, and just God. He chose the tribe of Levi to be his representatives there among his people, and it had to be through them that his people came to him. There was no other option, and there was no other means. Brothers and sisters, this is why that phrase, "we draw near to God," is so profound. Because in Christ, our hope, we have been given this unimaginable freedom that the Old Testament church did not have. That we can come directly into God's presence by faith. That the sacrifice that Christ made was so good and so sure, and that our high priest is so perfect, that we can come directly into God's presence. And this is given for us in that stark picture as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, where Christ cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit, and the earth quaked. And we read that massive veil in the temple that separated God from his people was torn from top to bottom. Brothers and sisters, that is in the Gospels to show us that Jesus Christ had paved the way. He was our pathfinder. He was our forebearer. He was our trailblazer. And going into the presence of his Father, he paved the way for us. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And the reason why we have this hope and this privilege is because we have a better high priest. Consider again verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. No longer is that law applicable that I read from Numbers chapter 18. It is no longer applicable in the sense that that priesthood is gone. There is a new priesthood. And in that priesthood, we have freedom to approach our God and our Heavenly Father. And we can come in this hope in Christ alone boldly. And so, brothers and sisters, let us approach God. Let us come near to Him. It would be like if the Queen of England just all of a sudden tore down the gates around Buckingham Palace and threw open the doors and got rid of her guards and just stood there and said, "Come, come and have tea with me." Or as if our presidents just got rid of the Secret Service and there were no snipers protecting their life and they just walked among the crowds and shook hands. Brothers and sisters, we have a far greater thing. That our eternal God has said to His people, "Come freely." The access is open through Christ alone. And the only way that you can come to me is through this high priest and His sacrifice. And so if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, know this morning, brother and sister, that you have this free access to God. You could pray to Him and come to Him at any time and any day. You do not need to go through any human priest. But if you have not yet believed, know that you still stand in your wickedness before this holy God. And you will still be in the day of judgment. You will be cast into hell from His presence forever. But brothers and sisters, and those listening in, let us place our hope in Christ, as this is the means through which we come to our eternal God. In Christ our High Priest, we have a far better hope as we draw near to God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this hope that we have in Christ alone. And we thank You for this freedom that we have to draw near to You. May You, Lord, give us great comfort and encouragement as we look to You for our hope. And may we, Lord, call upon You daily and freely enter Your holy presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.